And I started to say tonight, golly, I know it. This morning, I want to follow up on a message that we had last week and do a second part in Revelation chapter 7. We concentrated on the great multitude in heaven, who they are, and this morning I want to concentrate on what they are doing. And I want to read beginning in, we're calling this the great multitude in heaven. They waving those palm branches the way they wave palm branches when Jesus was on the earth in his triumphal entry. So we see, one of the things we see about the book of Revelation that I hope you don't miss. Revelation tells us more about what heaven's like than any other book. It tells us about people that are there. It tells us about what they're doing, what our future is. And I want to tell you what, it's glorious if you're a Christian. I remember the old line from the song by the Henson. I just took a look at the back of the book and I know how the story ends. So it's good news, all right? We preach a good news of salvation. The gospel is good news, and in the book of Revelation, we see the good news. So I want to read beginning in chapter 7. Always can follow along in your Bible. Chapter 7, verse 9, and down through the end of this chapter. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, what wonderful promises we read that are in store for those who know you, who love you, and serve you. Lord, help us today to communicate that. And thank you for speaking to our hearts and making it possible for us to be called the children of God. What a wonderful, so great a salvation has been provided for us only through your grace and mercy. And it's a privilege and an honor to share it from this pulpit and to share it with a lost and dying world. Oh, Lord, we pray that darkness and deception that veils the eyes of those who know you not, that they can be reached before it's everlasting too late. Thank you for the opportunity to share from your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, I want to finish up by going back to where we were last week and hit these once again. We talked about the status of those, that multitude in heaven. And notice it says, humanly speaking, it couldn't be counted, the number of people in heaven. Don't ever think of our God. We call this church Victory, all right? We sing Victory in Jesus. We have a lot of songs about victory. Jesus come to seek and to save that which is lost. And he's not going to be defeated by the devil. And the sovereignty of God is not going to fall victim to the whim of man. in his lack of understanding. God will prevail. He cannot fail. So we rejoice in that number that's there that couldn't be counted humanly possible. God only, again, only God knows. And then a second distinction I want to remind you about heaven, it's going to be filled with people of all tribes and languages and groups there. The sacrifice of that multitude in heaven, these group is there because of what they've went through. As the scriptures tell us, they saved their lives by losing their lives. They gave it up. And so we see and read of their sacrifices. And all of us have a sacrifice. The Bible tells us there in Romans chapter 12 to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. So we all have that. Now, in this chapter, we were introduced, and this has been about a month ago that we were in this, of the 144,000 Jews for Jesus that came from the 12 tribes of Israel. And they produce this great, yet to happen, harvest of souls that are going to be won to the kingdom before Jesus comes back, all right? Now, in saying all of that, when this group, this multitude is up in heaven, let's look at what they are doing up in heaven and what we will be doing up in heaven, okay? If you're one of the children of God. Notice, what did we do in church today? We sang. We sing in church. Christianity is a singing faith, all right? God saves us and he puts a song in our hearts. Notice they are crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Notice what their song is. Salvation. Salvation. All right. They give no credit to themselves. I mean, think about what they've been to. This group, many of them were beheaded for their faith. But they don't talk about that. They don't say, hey, we're there, we're up there because we made right choices. We're not up here because we were martyred. We're not up here because some gave their bodies to be burned. We're not up here because we were, like the Bible says, counted as sheep to the slaughter. We're not up here because we made it through the great tribulation. We're not up here because we endured to the end. We're up here because of the Lamb of God. We're up here because of salvation that's available to him. And I want to show you a verse that speaks volumes. And preachers could preach on this these two verses many, many times in John chapter 1. And notice here two things about this. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. Notice, you got to receive him and believe in him. Believe in his name. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And notice, who are born not of the blood. This isn't because we're Jewish. This isn't because of our ancestry. Also, I want you to note again, it's not nor the will of the flesh. In other words, one day we just decided we were going to receive him. One day we decided we were going to believe in him. That discounts it right there. It's all of God. This is a supernatural rebirth. What did you have to do with your physical birth? Absolutely nothing. What do you have to do with your supernatural being born again? Absolutely nothing. It's all, notice, of God. It's not the plan of man. It's not the man-made systems of man. It's not the will of the flesh. It's not our personal desires or some physical impulse. If we come to Jesus, we'll come because of God, through Christ. All right? And this spiritual birth, this spiritual rebirth, comes from above. Above. You must be born again. And I want to show you, what about some of the songs we sing? How they talk about this key word that they're singing up there in heaven, about salvation. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This is our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And then, life is now sweet and my joy is complete, for I'm saved. saved, saved. Salvation. Salvation, when you're saved, it gives you a song. You know, that's one of the key things we all need to examine about ourselves. Do we need cheerleader enthusiasm from up here on this stage by those leading us in music to fire us up and to get us to sing praises to our God? If we do, there's something wrong, because the Psalms, which are songs, all right, I want to highlight about several of them here up here on the screen. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation, the voice of rejoicing and salvation. Is that all of them? Is that? Oh, okay. All right. Now, think about that. These are psalms, these are songs, and these are songs of salvation. When he saves someone, he gives them a song. I was just reading this morning in devotional, Psalm 119, verse 72, 172, excuse me. Let my tongue sing about your word. Here is one of the key reasons to get into the word. How are we to worship him? Jesus said we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Where does the truth come from? The word. Where does the spirit come from? Think about, we sing a song. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. It's coming. You're hearing my spirit. You're hearing my spirit speak to you right now. One of these days, this spirit is going to leave this old body, all right? So it's my spirit that I magnify him with, that I glorify him with, that I sing to him. And I want to tell you something. That is something that all of us should have if we have his salvation, is that joy in our heart that he brings and that we need to understand and appreciate. You know, if we're not careful, we can sing some of these hymns that we've sang over and over without thinking. I read a study one time that found that after you sing a song 30 times, you no longer think about the lyrics. Do we do that with some of these songs that we sing? And I praise the Lord, we sing a variety of songs. But think about it. One of the horrible things that sometimes people say about church, we got out of the habit of going. Is it a habit for you to breathe? Is it a habit, if you're laying in a hospital bed and they've got machinery hooked up to you, if they've got a ventilator hooked up to you, oh, I don't need that. Unhook it. He breathes into us life. Don't let him become a habit, because I tell you what, before long you see people who will say that they've fallen away because it's just a habit. It's not a way of life. A way of life. Singing his praises and glorifying him must become a way of life. And it's the Holy Spirit of God within us that makes him real to us. Let me ask you, is he real to you? See, we see up in heaven, they have the fullness of salvation. They've been delivered from sin. They've been delivered from death and from hell and from Satan. And they're up there and they are rejoicing. And that brings me over to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 11. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. You know, I've mentioned it several times, but notice here their action. Oh, it's an action that we need so desperately ourselves, because I want to tell you something. We have a viewpoint here to tell us how we are to worship on earth by seeing how they worship in heaven. Because remember, as I've repeated and will continue to repeat in this book, what did Jesus say? Not thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice what his will is in heaven. Notice their worship. Notice their worship. The word worship means to ascribe worthship. He is worthy of all. We did a, is he worthy? That before the seals were opened. All right. They needed someone worthy to break those seals. And of course, the only person who was worthy was Jesus. Now, I know I have been in churches before. And it's usually not a Protestant church that I've ever seen this. But you will see people come into a church, all right, and they will enter the church, and I'm going to be out of screen up here, but they'll enter a church, and they'll stop, and they'll bow. They'll put a knee down. In fact, you will see, in the old style, many of the Catholic churches, a kneeling rail. Here's our kneeling rail. Here is our kneeling rail. It's how we bow now to remind us we're going to all bow later. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. How about bowing in the morning when you talk to God? Display your complete dependence upon him. Your worship. Lord, I with my body bend the knee to your will as I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I'm bowing to that will. Lord, help me. Humble me. Humble me. Oh, we all need that so desperately. And as I want to mention up here on the screen when it comes to this idea, the question is not whether we should kneel in our worship services today. The question is, shall we who will all kneel one day also kneel now as well? As well. Lord, teach us to bow to your will, to show that and be willing to prostrate ourselves. And then notice over in Revelation 7 and verse 12, this song, blessing, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power might be to our God forever and ever, amen. Do you notice that last phrase? You know, there was a country artist several years ago, 30 or 40 years, I think it was Randy Travis' song, forever and ever, amen. And I remember going to a wedding of one of my family members, and they played that song at their wedding. And fortunately, their marriage wasn't forever and ever, amen. But that phrase is found four times in your Bible. Now, you talk about emphasizing something. It's not enough to say forever, but it's forever and ever. Some of us remember some of the old fairy tales that you would read, and they would say, and they lived happily ever after. Well, all right, that's fairy tale, okay? But here, God, for emphasis, says forever's not enough. It's forever and ever, and then I want to add something else. Amen. So be it. You can count on it. You can count on it. Let it be for all eternity. Think about it. Our salvation is what? Eternal. It's everlasting, all right? Our God is eternal. He's everlasting. And that brings me to a fourth thing that's so important about what's up in heaven, and that is service. What are we going to do in heaven? Well, we don't have a blow-by-blow description. We don't have a list that we can go to. But we have a key word that tells us something about not only what we should be doing now, but what we will be doing in heaven. And notice it says, therefore they are before the throne of God. They're right there. I mean, right there. Remember that throne is in the temple? They're right there. It's a great multitude, all right? Now, don't think, oh, it's going to be crowded in there, because we're going to have different bodies. And we're going to be like Jesus. Hey, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Notice, what are we going to do? Serve him night and day. Well, wait a minute. There's day and night in heaven. It's just like the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. God didn't have no beginning. That time element is for us. That's when he began the physical creation of this world in which we live in, of planet Earth, and began to create man and woman and so on and so forth. That is just there to tell us that that's going to be completely. We're going to do it all the time. And I want to tell you something wonderful about it. We ain't going to get tired. No, we should never get tired of serving the Lord, but we all know we have expiration dates down here on earth, and we have expiration dates regarding our energy and our capabilities after time. Some of us unfortunately lose a lot of our mobility and physical abilities. Some of us lose our mental capabilities before we leave planet earth. But as long as we have breath and as long as we understand, again, we have an opportunity to serve our God, to serve him now and to serve him in the future. And we'll have, as the Bible says, we'll be able to mount up with wings as eagles, you know, up there in heaven. All right, we can run and not grow weary up there, and down here on earth, even the strongest eventually becomes that way. But I want you to notice something else about this, and we've highlighted this, and I want to keep highlighting it because it's mentioned 16 times in the book of Revelation, his temple. You know, I hear people, and I've said this before to you all, I've heard people talk about the pearly gates, and I've heard people talk about the streets of gold. But what about the temple? The temple. You know, the Bible says, in fact, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19, the temple of God which is in heaven. The temple of God which is in heaven. Now, I've shared that once there existed a temple on this earth, the only thing that's left of the last one that was built is the Wailing Wall, all right, over in Jerusalem. That's all that's left. But it was modeled after this one right here, the temple that's in heaven. And we're going to read, and we've already read about some of the things in that temple on earth that are in the one in heaven. We've already read about the golden lampstand. We've read about the golden altar of incense. And the incense itself. We haven't got to when we read about the Ark of the Covenant, you know, that Indiana Jones was after there in that movie, okay? So all of those things are mentioned being in heaven, and that temple that's in heaven, the one on earth was modeled after it. But here is what I want to emphasize to you all today, something wonderful. That temple on the earth was a segregated place. In other words, let's use a modern example of this church, okay? Let me use that in the way that the temple was set up and the worship was set up. Is first of all, you had the priest and the Levites. That would be like comparable to me. And I would, all right, this stage is mine. Nobody can get up here and sing but me. Nobody can get up here and do what I do up here but me. Don't you dare come up here. You can't get any further than this. This is just for me. And then we've got places just for the Jewish man. All right, in our case, it would be the men here that come. You're going to be together. You're going to be separate from the women. You're going to have your little sections here that you can only be at. And then after that are going to be the women. You're going to have your little section there. And then beyond that, if anyone came in here who was a lost person who did not know Jesus Christ, guess what? You get the nosebleed section. You get the back. Now what I'm talking about here is the Jewish tabernacle set up, the temple tabernacle set up. And it was that the Levite and the priest, and only the high priest, one time a year went behind this massive, massive, again, curtain that was split when Jesus died on the cross. But he only went behind it one time a year, and I've shared many times before, he tinkled. He didn't go to the restroom. He had a bell. We've got a little cat in our house right now. I call him Tinkerbell because he's got a bell around him and you can hear him and he's all over everywhere, all right? Now, If you didn't hear the priest back behind that veil tinkling, that means he went back behind there unworthy, because before he could ever go behind that curtain, he had to offer up a sacrifice for the congregation, all of the Israelites, and one for himself. And he went back to, if he went back there unworthy, they couldn't run back in there and get him. They had to listen for that bell. And if it stopped tinkling, he had a rope tied to him and they had to pull him out. That was how segregated that part was. And then, as I mentioned, the Jewish man. There was the court for them. The court where only they could be. And then there was the court for the women. You realize there are churches today, there are denomination groups today, where the men and the women are separated. They, one sits on one side and one sits on the other side. And, of course, we've seen and we know in Muslim faith and some of these other religions, you know, some of the garments that they wear and the coverings that they wear and all these different things, the distinction that's made between the men and women. Well, every time they would come to church, come to the temple, there was that distinction that was always made. And then, guess who was in the nosebleed section? Us Gentiles. There was a wall, in fact, that told the Gentile, and I would say that would be the majority of us that are here today are Gentiles. There was a wall there to remind them, you go this far and no farther. You can't even be up here with the women. You can't be up here, obviously, with the men, and you dare even think about the priest. In fact, to remind you about that barrier, I want to share with you, they found, with an archaeological dig, a complete temple warning sign that was found in 1871, and written in Greek and Latin were these words for us Gentiles. No stranger is to enter within the balustrade round the temple and enclosure. Whoever is caught will be himself responsible for his ensuing death. Now you talk about segregation. You talk about separation. That's what existed at that time. Now, I share all that with you because I want to remind you, what did we read about this group up in heaven? Every tribe, every nation, there's no segregation, there's no separation, there's no second-class citizens in heaven. There's no walls, there's no barriers. And who made that possible? Well, who you think? Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, we read about this separation and how he broke down that wall that I just read, that sign there that's described. For he himself, of course, is Jesus, is our peace, who has made one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law, the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We're one. Next Sunday, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table that reminds us we're many, but we're one. It took just as much of the blood of Christ to cleanse me of my sins as it does you, all right? We're all, the ground at the foot of the cross is all level, all right? You know, you go to a sporting event. You go up to, like, for instance, Arrowhead Stadium. All right, there are the people in the nosebleed section. There are the people, you know, they're down to have some kind of a covering over. And then there are the high uppity up who are in there where it's all enclosed. Drinks brought to them. Everything first class, you know. Kind of like airplanes, you know, we have first class. There's no class divisions in heaven. And I praise God for that. And that brings me to my final point this morning. And that is what I want to call the shepherding of the multitude in heaven. And I'm quoting here from Revelation chapter 7. And I want you to see the correlation between it and the first two verses from that famous Psalm 23. Notice here, here's Revelation. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will, notice, shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. And then here is Psalm 23. The Lord is my what? Shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. Here we see, again, we see those words fulfilled there in heaven as they were fulfilled on earth as we make the Lord our shepherd. As David, who wrote that beautiful psalm. And notice it says they won't hunger anymore. They won't thirst anymore. All of their needs are going to be satisfied, all right? They won't ever be sunburned again, all right? Mark Twain famously said, I would choose heaven for climate, but hell for companionship. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I sure wouldn't choose hell for anything, but I would sure choose heaven, all right, for climate. Because think about it. There's not going to be any heat in heaven. Not going to be any heat in heaven. There will be no tropical weather in heaven. There'll be no sweating in heaven, all right? The climate in heaven will be what? Cool. Cool. And there'll be snow on the ground because it will remind us of the purity that we have white robes, and you don't want to get the white robes dirty, so you've got that white blanket of snow forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, brother. Woo! Doesn't that excite you? Think of this weather coming up next week. It's supposed to be maybe up in that three-digit stuff. We don't like that kind of weather, do we? That's hot. That talks tells us about that place down there where it's burning all the time and it's hot all the time. And I know here at this church, nobody would ever want to go down to Florida, for instance. That tropical weather down there. Who would want to get, you know, sweat and hot and everything? Oh, man, isn't this wonderful? Amen. Boy, that was awful weak. Well, why are the saints so happy in heaven? Well, think of their position, all right? They've got a shepherd that they've always had. In moment, think about it. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, He became your shepherd. And what is His promise? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know what the job of the shepherd was? It was really one thing, to lead the sheep. And you know what the job of the sheep was? It was one thing, to follow the shepherd. To follow the shepherd. So here, think about heaven. We're going to follow Jesus wherever He goes, wherever He is in this life. And He will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory, because the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. And then a final thing I want to share with you, and this has obviously been mentioned at many a funeral service, and that is the idea that, oh, will you go back, Aaron, before you go back to that? We go back here. Notice it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, this world, think about it, is full of tears. There are people today who are crying. There are people today who have lost someone dear to them. Dear to them. And it hurts. I've been down that road with family so many times, it's made an old man out of me. It is hard to go through it. It's hard to see it. It's hard to be around it. I remember when my father passed away, I remember going and telling my wife, well, now I know how you felt when she lost. I lost my father at 42 or 43. She lost her father at 21. You know, some of us lose our father real, real young. We hardly know him. Or a mother, we lose a mother real young. Think about the tears. Their tears. There's somebody right now. There are people right now who are shedding tears. I guarantee you. Some have lost children. Some are in some of those hospitals like St. Jude's or Mercy Hospital where they've lost a little child who barely got a taste of life. And heaven, you know, really, when you read about it, it tells us about the absence of so many things. Not that, hey, it's going to have this, it's going to have that, it's going to have this, it's going to have that. No, it tells us about what won't be there. There are going to be no tears, there's going to be no death, there's going to be no sorrow, no pain, no night, no defilement, no hunger, no thirst, no heat, no curse. In that song that Squire Parsons, Beulah Land. Man, Roy could have sang that song today. Roy, what's wrong? Why didn't you sing that song? It would have fit in with my sermon so well today. Shame on him. Of course, he didn't know about it. But anyway, that has nothing to do with it. But I love that those two lines. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken. Whew. Been down that road. All of us have if we've lived very long. And what dictates us here on earth? Time. No time. No time up there. Time won't matter anymore. And that brings me to the last thing I want to share with you this morning. And that is, I've told you about this great multitude in heaven. And they had something very much in common with a guy that wrote 13, possibly if you include Hebrews, 14 books of our Bible. And that's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, and I've got three translations of this verse because I just wanted to flesh it out. Again, the first one is the KJV, or New KJV. The other two are paraphrases. But it's such a wonderful verse because it presents three important concepts I want you to think about life on earth and what some of you are going through right now. Notice our light affliction. You know, some of you, you're afflicted every day. Some of you, God have mercy, you got dealing with pain every day, or you're hurting. And some of us are headed towards there. And some of us, we don't know what hurt. Nobody wants to go have surgery. Nobody wants to have, I sure didn't say, oh boy, I want them to cut my breastbone open with a saw. That sounds fun. All right, thank God I was knocked out and didn't remember anything of it. But I remember waking up and I had all this machinery hooked up to me. For our light affliction, notice, is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I want to highlight a few other things, but notice these other translations. You see the short-lived pains of this life are creating for us an eternal glory that does not compare to anything we know here. And then the easy translation, we have all these little troubles that continue for a short time, but as a result, we will receive the great things that God has prepared for us. Those great things are much more important than all the little troubles, and God's great things will continue forever. Now, I love the comparisons that he makes here. Think about Paul, what Paul went through. In this same chapter, or in this same book, in chapter 11, Paul said he was flogged 5 times, he was beaten with rods 3 times, he was stoned, he was left for dead, he had frequent sleepless nights, he had hard physical labor, he endured hunger and thirst and had went through frequent fasting, he had exposure to the cold and he lacked adequate clothing, he was betrayed by false believers, he was in constant danger, and on top of all that, he had the daily burden of the churches and all the problems and issues that they had. So the problems were real for him, the pain was real to him, and the scars on his body were real. Paul is not promoting some kind of mind over matter psychobabble stuff here. It was all in real. But I want you to see something that we don't want to miss. It's our life and our perspective. What are we concentrating on? You know, one way to get through a problem or get through a difficult time is not to keep concentrating on the problem. To realize, no matter what we're going through, this too shall pass. His perspective was, all right, compared to the little time on earth. And what does the Bible say we're like? James said, we're like a puff of air on a cold morning. Life is like a vapor. It's like when you go out on a cold day and you can see your breath. It's like one cold breath, and that's how long your life lasts compared to eternity. It's just a blink. And the older we get, the more we realize that. And we see how time goes by. And here he is, and it's kind of like a blimp on the radar screen. That's all it is. And Paul says, hey, we can endure it because it's light, because it's not going to last, all right? It's light because it's not going to hang on to us. We're going to drop it like a dirty set of clothes, all right? And we can endure because, hear me, we value the spiritual over the physical. We value the eternal over the temporal. We value the future over the present. And you got to look at the end result. Notice he says it's momentary. It's only for a moment. That's why it's light affliction. It's only for a moment. It's brief. In the span of your life, it's brief as your life is brief. And notice, now he takes a set of scales, all right, that they were famous for back then in weighing things. And he says, all right, I want to weigh my afflictions that I went through, and I want to weigh the eternal weight of glory that awaits me in heaven for serving God and serving Jesus. And he says, I want to tell you, when it comes to those scales, the weight is way over here. And that affliction I had, it wasn't as near as weighty as all the glory that awaits me. The scales aren't balanced. The scales are completely over in my favor. I have a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And what is our glory? I tell you, our glory is our faith, our witness, our testimony, our loyalty, our commitment to Christ. Commitment to Christ. I want to share with you finally a story. I read a story about an elderly woman who was dying. Her husband was holding her hand, and he was trying to comfort her and telling her how much he loved her. And their eyes met, and he noticed something. A tear coming down her cheeks, both cheeks. And as he wiped that away, and with a lump in his throat and a quiver, he said, honey, thank God that's the last one. The last tear. We live in a world that is a veil of tears, valley of tears in so many ways, but there'll be a last one. And the one who makes that all possible for us is Jesus Christ. He's always working for us, not against us. So I think of that song. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. That's heaven. That's the song of salvation. That's what it's all about. Will you stand with us this morning as we have our give time for our musicians to